Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey there, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking, ladies, about something that we all have to deal with, especially as women. We're talking about our emotions and how they can sometimes be used to guide us, if we let them steer us like a ship, instead of asking the Lord Jesus Christ to steer us. And so we're going to be talking about what emotions are and how God views them. So stick around. This is going to be a really interesting topic today. We've got a lot of good examples from Scripture, and we love going to Scripture because, really, ladies, we can talk about all the opinions and emotions that we have, but Scripture is our bellwether, we like to say, of truth. It is our plumb line, and we can trust it to be 100% true.
And speaking of the Word of God being 100% true, one of our favorite things we love doing here is our Bible study. We are currently in the book of 1 Peter, and our teacher Connie Stanfield is going to be here in just a bit with Amy with today's lesson. And then we are going to discuss, Amy and I will afterwards, what it is that we can really learn from that lesson. And remember, we do have notes on the website at naomistable.com that you can download. You can also get all sorts of scripture verses that will really help you with that lesson.
Yeah, you know, ladies, we made it really easy for you. So lots of different Bible studies already amassing on our website, and we hope to have many more for you. In fact, when we're done with 1 and 2 Peter, rumor has it that we'll be doing Esther. So I thought I'd tease you with that a little bit. That's in the works right now with our teacher, Beth Seifert. But Connie's here now, and those lessons in 1 and 2 Peter are amazing. And the whole purpose of those is to point you to Jesus Christ. He is everywhere in both the Old and New Testaments. And sometimes, Nancy, we lose sight of that. We look at the Bible as, maybe it's just something I need to get to because I'm supposed to, as a Christian, be familiar with it, so I'll do my duty, rather than seek Christ in every page. I just love that idea of being, so in love with Him that we want to be in His Word. We want to learn of Him and from Him and sit at His feet. So just throwing that out there, that's what really the purpose of this program is to invite you to do that through scripture that we read here, just kind of wetting your whistle a little bit. If you've strayed a little bit from regular Bible reading, well, you know what? We need a place where we can talk about that. And, you know, one of the things that we as women do is we let emotions kind of interpret life for us, whether it's interpreting our Bible readings or interpreting our circumstances, and we forget the truths of the Bible sometimes, don't we, Nancy?
We do. And what really started us on this conversation is what happened last week, which was the death of Robin Williams.
Yeah.
And so many of the people out there were talking about what a wonderful man he was, mm-hmm. and how gifted and talented. And that is no doubt. He was very gifted and talented. But yet, all of his fame, all of his success, Academy Awards, all of that were meaningless. He was living an empty, hollow life. He struggled with depression all of his life. And yes, we know there are clinical reasons, brain chemistry, things going on in brain that can affect that. But we have had guests on this show, and in fact, I think we're going to try to get her back again, Jeanette Gerke. She's a great show. You can look it up in the archives on the naomistable.com website. And she also struggled with clinical depression. And she has discovered what all of us who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior should know. And that is, when you fill your thoughts, your mind, with the Word of God, you start realizing that so much of what you are experiencing with that depression is really self-centered, emotion-driven, and very much prideful. She actually called it prideful, where you are in effect taking what you think or what you feel as primary over what God says.
Yeah. You know, so many people suffer with depression, Nancy, and I know some ladies in our audience right now may be saying, well, wait a minute, this is a real dark feeling. This is a, it's like a weight that never goes away and I can't lift it. Sometimes medication helps, sometimes it doesn't. Ladies, the thing that what Nancy is saying is what Jeanette did was she actually meditated on the Word of God. She filled every crack and crevice of her brain in her heart, and that's where it starts. It starts in the brain in understanding the Word of God and the promises in the Scripture and telling us who we are and who He is. So many verses, and eventually that just filters all through you, that truth, that life-giving breath of God in His Holy Spirit leads you right back to the feet of Christ. And I just love that, that one of the things Jeanette was sharing with us, in fact, was that she had these pieces of paper, I guess they were index cards. Yeah, recipe cards, and she had them, and she started writing down Bible verses that she wanted to memorize, not so much just so she'd have something to know about, but the fact that she was just filling her mind and reminding herself of God's love for her and His truth. And it was just amazing to hear her tell that story. We will find those in the archives and link those back up again. But if you're suffering from depression and you know that Christ died for your sins and you cling to that truth and you know that you are saved through His blood, and you know, understand that there is no shame in a clinical depression diagnosis. But what we can do about it is not give up, not give up that hope, because the hope doesn't come from us and our decision to, you know, be hopeful or not, or be happy or not. It's not about happiness at all. It's about truth. And when we remember the truth, that sets us free.
Mm. And we do not know where Robin Williams was spiritually. We can surmise and guess based on some of the things he had said over the years, but only God knows the human heart. So we're not going to bring those things up. We're not going to speculate on it. But when you have that darkness in your life, and I don't know if, you know, once again, we're not speculating here, but
no, that's not our job.
If you have not surrendered to the power of God through the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, submitting to Him as your Lord and Savior, and understanding that the only hope you have is through that, and that once you do that, He gives you the Holy Spirit, which starts changing you, and you have the ability then to realize that what happens in this world, what you feel, what your circumstances are, all of that is pretty much meaningless. You know, I went through a really tough time when I first started working here, actually. And for those of you who are in a, I'll call it a regular job, and you're saying, oh, if I could just quit here and go to work in a ministry, be very careful what you ask for. Because when you go to work in a ministry, generally the people know if Satan attacks you head on, you would be able to repel it. So what Satan does instead is he uses everyone kind of like spies on the inside to tear each other apart through your strongholds. And it's something very insidious, and it's something that I have talked to people at churches, I've talked to people at other ministries, and pretty much it happens universally everywhere. So when you have that situation going on, and that's exactly what we faced when I first started working here, and I had my husband, who was my husband at home, but then he was my manager at work, and he had greater expectations on me than he did anyone else, because he did not want to show favoritism. He was new in the job too, and very insecure still. God had not really set him free from that yet. So we had an extremely tough time where we just could not even talk to each other. If I tried to share with him some of the dysfunction, some of the spiritual immaturity that I was observing, and it's not like I had it all together either, but I mean, some of these things were blatant, that he would attack me and turn it all back on me. And at the same time, we were going through struggles at our church. We were giving so much already and they wanted more. And I had demands at work. I had demands from the church and I had nowhere to turn, no one I could talk to. And it was a very, very dark time in my life. I did still hold on to that faith in God and with his grace, he was able to break the cycle that was going on between Mike and me. But it was tough. But one of the things I noticed as I was going through this time is that I was looking at myself as a victim and I was letting my emotions get the better of me.
Wow.
And as a result, I was being very self-focused and I was getting more and more depressed the more I stayed in that area. And what I did, and this may not be a wise thing to do, or it may not be the right thing to do, but what I did was I declared right then and there, I am not going to let my emotions control me anymore. Mm. Now, you know, there's nothing worse than a reformed anything. So I kind of went the other extreme, and now some people look at me like I'm Mr. Spock here because I am so cold and calculating, and boy, I'll tell you the truth, but do not come to me if you expect a diplomatic answer, that's for sure.
But that's almost the opposite. So you swung the other way, and now you're Mr. Spock. And by the way, I love that character, Mr. Spock. And I always, as a little girl, even wanted to be like him because I didn't want my emotions to control me either. Mm-hmm. And yet I had them. And my parents will laugh at this story, but I used to stamp my foot as a 3-year-old girl. This is what they tell everybody and say that this is what I would say. Now look what you made me do. You got me all upset. So that's what that's kind of, I always resisted those emotions too. Here's what Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 says, some interesting things about our emotions. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of his righteousness." So I love those verses. There's so much more there too. I could go on, but the Bible has a lot to say about the emotions that we experience. And we're not supposed to be like Mr. Spock, but on the other hand, we're not supposed to let our emotions and our feelings discern for us, run our lives, become our gut intuition that we fly by. Like I'll bring another Star Trek character, that Captain Kirk of the old 1960s show, that he was that swashbuckling guy who would just go on feelings and emotions, and that's how he ran his ship. And I would say he got darn lucky in that show. And as Christians, we know that luck had nothing to do with it. That was the writers. But you know, but that's the thing. So you have the two extremes. Now let's talk about what the Bible says about righteous emotions and how, what are we to do with them?
And we actually read this verse at the end of the show on Friday, and I'm going to read these verses again. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to the end of the chapter, because face it, many of us are in very difficult circumstances. There are brothers and sisters that we have over in the Middle East, in Iraq right now, in Turkey, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, that are being killed for Christ's name. All over the world, we have brothers and sisters that are facing this. And when we look at the circumstances that we have as being justification for feeling the way we do, we are denying the power of the Holy Spirit over us. We're denying Jesus' lordship over us. So I'm going to read these verses again, and I want you to just realize how we are supposed to be going through these kind of circumstances, what we need to be looking at.
Okay.
So starting at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Ladies, where are your eyes focused?
That those verses, I was just thinking as you were reading that, I'm imagining the Apostle Paul is kind of like that grandpa that puts his arm around a toddler who's having a temper tantrum fit over something that he didn't get or something that perhaps she wanted and couldn't obtain. But, you know, that those comforting words of logic of here's the truth of God's word. These are temporary afflictions. This isn't going to last. Keep your eyes on God and eternal glory that he has. And I love that because you know what? Every one of us as Christian women, no matter how mature we are in the faith, can get caught up in emotions. And let's just say this, because out of control emotions, really, the truth is they are the product of a heart which is really not saturated with Scripture. Now, that can happen a lot when you are new in the faith. And yes, it can happen when you are, let's say, more mature in the faith. It can happen, maybe hopefully not as often, but because we want to be growing in Christ, right? So the way to control our emotions is to control our minds, renewing them by the daily input of those scriptures, like what Nancy just read, those principles, the knowledge of God, the meditation on his attributes, then, you know, then that's what the Holy Spirit then comes along and does for us. Along with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings out that the appropriate logical emotions that happen based on truth, not absence of emotions altogether, because of course we have hearts that feel and nurture and love, but just that common wisdom. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us.
Absolutely. And I think that when we look at the circumstances that many of us are in this country, some of us are losing jobs, losing homes, maybe facing poverty where you thought you had done everything, you thought you had prepared everything so that you would never be in this situation.
Yeah.
Maybe health issues. Maybe some of you are facing terrible diagnoses. I've talked about how I lost one of my spiritual daughters, only age 45, went in for a routine outpatient sinus procedure, and she basically stroked out on the table. And you look at how many things can happen to us without us being able to have any control.
Yeah.
And when we realize that even though we do not have control, God has control.
Yes.
And that we need to remember that absolutely everything that happens to us, and think of Job, when you think like this, think of Job. Everything that happened to Job, God did not necessarily do it, but he allowed it.
Yeah.
And he had a reason for it. Yeah. And his reasons are not our reasons, and we need to understand he knows so much better than we do.
And I hope you're not hearing that emotions are wrong, because they are certainly not. It is certainly fine to feel in the moment the pain, the suffering, all of that, the anger that happens. Here's a little test, a little litmus test that I like to do is, whom do my emotions focus on? Do they focus on me, a pity party perhaps, or even more, you know, my pain? Or do they cry out to God? And it's okay to linger there, but just for a minute, because you know what? stop and focus on God, because he has emotions too.
We're made in his image, that's for sure.
He loves, he cries, he weeps, he has righteous anger for his people. And I'll tell you what, when we dwell in him, in his word, in prayer, we become, his emotions become our emotions, and our emotions pretty much go away, because though many of those are carnal, his emotions really produce the spiritual fruit of, you know, what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, probably of some of these memorized, I would think, the presence of our hearts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that last one, I wonder always if self-control is placed last for a reason.
Oh, I know. That's the one I need the most work with. But I'm going to say something that may hurt, so I do apologize ahead of time if it does. But the moment you look at yourself as a victim, you have forsaken your trust in God.
Because, explain. Yes, tell us more.
Because if indeed he has us in his hands, if indeed that he is truly sovereign in our lives, then we, like Job, have to come to the conclusion that whatever is happening to me, God has deemed it best for me or best for the kingdom. And I may not understand it. I may really struggle with why he's doing it. But in the end, I have to understand, I do not need to know why.
Yeah.
I just need to know that whatever is happening to me, that God is the one ultimately in control. And if I look at myself as a victim, then I am saying that God is wicked for doing something to me that I did not deserve, or for allowing something to happen to me, and, you know, saying he doesn't have a good reason. So you're actually slandering the character of God.
You know, Nancy, that's really profound. And I can imagine that in the right circumstance, hearing those words, depending on who is listening to that, that might ouch a little bit. But, you know, we can't worry about that, because we need to speak truth here in love. And I think it's really important for us to understand that victimhood is the start. It's the start of a long, slippery path down into despair and self-destruction. So when we allow a lifetime of victimhood, sometimes it's ugly twin stepsister entitlement gets in there too. So we feel we are entitled to something in this life. You know, and we really, the opposite of all of that is trust in God, that faith that he asks us to have. Sometimes his provision actually comes in trials and those things that we suffer. And sometimes his provision actually comes with an invitation to trust him more in the circumstance. And so are we trusting him? And that is a hard thing to think about, isn't it?
It is. But I tell you what, he has to give us trials, or else our faith would never grow. Yeah. He has to test us, or else we would never learn to just utterly let go of everything in this world that is holding us back from fully and completely trusting him.
Yeah, Nancy, it's a tough balance to think about here. But as we think about the emotions of somebody who has, maybe it is a clinical darkness that, you know, depression or, you know, bipolar, that kind of thing, where you're really up one minute and really down and low another. The thing about it is that trust that we have in Christ, no matter what our circumstances, even in that, we don't have to be victims. We can have that trust, that faith, even with the pain, suffering through the pain, knowing that he is our Lord, and he's given us that hope, that salvation, and he's going to be there right there with us when we go through those darkest, darkest storms.
Amen. And even if you do not trust maybe the person that you are with at the moment, trust God, and trust that especially if, like in my case, my husband, at that dark time we went through, I wasn't trusting what was coming out of Mike's mouth, but I knew that God had my husband in his grip, and I could trust God.
Yeah. You know, ladies, I hope that this conversation was a blessing to you, that it encouraged you. And I just encourage you too, if you are going through a very dark time or it's been a lifetime of darkness, be in His Word and seek out Christian people who can encourage you and have that wisdom to understand where you are. Maybe they've been through it too and they've come out of those dark storms. We can provide some resources here as well. But understand that God will never leave you or forsake you. He is right there with you. And those are Jesus's words, his very own words to us. We can trust those, ladies. We're going to take a little break right now. And when we come back, we're going to have our Bible study. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Peter, 1st and 2nd there. And Connie will be back in just a little bit. She's going to tell us where we need to be specifically so that we can come together and hear about this great God we have through Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment, and Connie Stampfel is our teacher today. She is here with Lesson 16. Connie, welcome back.
Hello, and thank you.
Well, we're going to be learning today about, in fact, you've titled it this way, Wives, Attitudes, and Actions. Wow, so this will be very exciting. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, ladies. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them there. And I think what we'll do is we'll read that those verses, and then Connie will start teaching on that, and we are going to learn at the feet of Christ. This will be very exciting. So why don't we start picking it up in chapter 3, and it's just the verses 1 through 4. And Connie, on my my version here in ESV, the title is simply Wives and Husbands. So
all right.
It starts this way. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
All right. Thank you, Amy. Here again, we're finding something that is precious to God. And so it's good for us to pay attention to what that is. If we go back to the first words of this chapter, chapter 3, we're actually continuing on with what Peter has also been talking about. We heard about submitting ourselves to the civil authorities. We heard about servants submitting themselves to their masters. And now Paul says, likewise, wives, be subject or submit yourselves to your own husbands. And we have here a biblical principle that our world does not understand well. No, and I don't think it's actually been taught especially well. And we continue, I think, as women to learn and grow what that means. Probably the most important thing before we even start is to read another passage from Scripture. And that's going to be Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, which, Amy, if you'll read, that'll help us set the tone for this.
All right. And again, this one is also titled Wives and Husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
All right. Thank you, Amy. But notice how it says, first we submit to the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's where we start from. And so we submit to God. We submit to God's order. And we actually need to recognize that this is God's order from even before sin entered the world. If we go back to Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, when it talks about God making everything and how he made Adam, the first man. And then we come to that glitch where God says, and it wasn't good because Adam didn't have a fit helper for him. And we find in Genesis 2:18, God says, I will make a helper fit for him or corresponding to man. And so we find out that God made a woman to be a companion, a helper, a fit correspondent to Adam. And that has to do with how God was ordering the family.
Yeah.
Man was created first, then woman. And Paul takes that up in 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, where he's talking a little bit about what's going on in the church. But his main point there was, man was not created for woman, but woman for man. Yeah. And so we have to understand that this is how God arranged things. God is a God of order and authority, and this is how God has made it. So we start there. But then we also find out that sin and the fall definitely made this much harder. Yeah. And after the fall, where Eve was the one who was deceived first and listened to the serpent and took the fruit and ate, when God is then talking to Adam and Eve and saying how things are going to be from now on, in Genesis 3:16, he tells the woman, one shall have pain in childbearing. And then he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, or he shall rule against you. And it just shows that the natural order in the home has been disrupted. Yeah. And ever since then, it seems like women have been chafing and fighting and trying to gain control.
Yes.
And it's not a beautiful thing. That is not precious in God's sight. And as women of Christ, we need to understand, one, what God would have us do, and then understand what our role is, really. And it doesn't come down to someone being superior to another person, but it does have to do with respecting God's order and following the leadership. And at least in the home, the husband has been called to be the leader. So that's what Peter's talking about here. And then he gives a reason for it. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, meaning some of those husbands are not yet believers, if the woman has come to Christ first, especially in that day, that was a dangerous thing to do, because a woman, a wife, was supposed to follow the religion or the gods of her husband.
Yeah.
And for her to have a different god, that actually maybe put her in a dangerous position. And so Peter is carefully advising those women about how their conduct should represent Christ, but also win over their husbands.
Yes.
So he says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so we just need to be careful that always our walk needs to match our talk. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to say a lot of things, but we need to prove it by how we live. And so he again is talking about what would be the proper, pure conduct for a wife. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Mm-hmm. And we know that as women, Ephesians 5:33 tells us that we are to respect our husbands. And the pure conduct really speaks to that purity of action. It makes me think of in the Proverbs when it talks about a woman does good to her husband.
Yeah.
And that's really what we're called to do. And so in these verses, Peter is instructing wives who have believing husbands or not how they are to live in a way that honors God. And we're going to look at the passage in Titus, which is also another one specifically addressed to women. So, Amy, if you would read Titus 2, the verses we highlighted.
Yes. In fact, these are ones that we love here at Naomi's Table, because we talk about this in biblical womanhood all the time. And it starts this way, ladies. And I know that if you've been with us, you've heard these before. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Very good, yeah. Yes.
And did you want me to also read verse 10 as well?
Yes, please. That's a summary verse for that whole section.
All right, so if we skip ahead to verse 10, it says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
All right. Right there, Paul had been addressing slaves specifically, telling them not to steal, or, you know, they need to respect their masters, like we talked about the last time we were together. But here, again, the whole point is so that we promote the gospel,
yeah,
by our actions, and so that the word of God may not be reviled. And it is true, if by honorable, chaste, respectful living and interacting, of course, in that marriage relationship, which is for most people is the very closest one they have, we can actually show Christ to people.
Yes.
By how we live. We're also going to find Peter goes on here, and he's got more to say, which there's a lot we could talk about a woman's conduct in the marriage, but I'm going to go on, and we're going to talk about how she dresses and her heart. And verse 3 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." Okay, so he's not saying don't wear clothes, and he's not saying never wear jewelry, but he's talking about the heart attitude of what is proper for a woman. And he goes on and tells us in verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." Gentle really means meek. Mm-hmm. And to be meek is to be, the idea is strength under control. It was the word used of a battle horse that was trained and ready to respond instantly to every nudge of the rider. And so it's not weakness or doormatness. It's really strength that's channeled in a certain way. So we're meek under God to do God's will. Gentle and quiet spirit. And then it says, which in God's sight is very precious. Mm-hmm. Again, something else God extremely values. And what we're talking about here as women, and Amy, I'll let you give your opinion or your insights here in just a minute. But truly, if we are adorned with the gospel of Christ, if we have put on Christ, if he is our Lord and Master, then we need to, as women, dress respectfully and with modesty, which really means we're not attracting attention to our bodies, we're attracting attention to our Savior.
Yes.
And that is something that is a heart issue. And then it talks about self-control and what is proper for women who profess godliness. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. And so we think again about what honors God. And I think the main point is we don't want to be preoccupied excessively with our appearance, which is, I think, a temptation for us as women. And we also need to have a balance in how we go about presenting ourselves. We don't want to either be a wreck and bring dishonor to God, but we also don't want to be extravagant or showy or spend too much of our resources on how we appear. And so that's really what it's talking about, not going to material excess either.
Yes. And I understand, Connie, from looking at Peter in the past, that he was really talking to women who were saying, look at me. And they were quite a distraction in the church. So ladies, don't worry about braids for your daughter's hair, if you wear a braid, anything like that. But back in the day, women used to also put adornments in their hair. They'd wear their wealth in kind of tied into their hairstyle, didn't they?
Yes. And that's what he's talking about, those gold and jewels and all.
Yeah. Boy, we sure can look at that in our day, too, because it's so tempting to be able to want to dress to impress people, especially in the kind of the worldly, maybe the corporate world, or maybe when we're going to go out for the night. And there's nothing wrong with looking your best and looking nice. But again, it's that heart intent that Connie's teaching us about here from Peter, talking about, what is going on in our hearts? Are we doing this to draw attention, especially in church, away from Christ, or are we pointing to him as pleasing examples?
Exactly. Yeah. And it's something that we need to go to God's word and have God teach us.
Yeah. Again, the Holy Spirit, without him, we can do none of this. But really, for some of us, I think today is a good opportunity to really look at that intent and maybe let the Holy Spirit do a work in us and think about things differently.
Okay. Thanks, Amy.
All right. Well, ladies, a great lesson today. And of course, Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk about this. Just a reminder, though, we do encourage you to go to our website, naomistable.com, and download these studies and the study guide as well. Use them to teach the younger women in the faith, if you will, and do your own discipling, because that's what it's all about, ladies. So we're going to leave it here for now. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior to this one, we had our Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stampfel. And if you're looking for the notes, go to the 1st and 2nd Peter tab there on our Bible study notes. Day 16 or lesson 16. And this one is titled Wives, Attitudes, and Actions. And of course, this is from 1st Peter. We're in chapter 3. We just started that today. Only the first four verses, Nancy, but boy, a lot packed into just a few words.
Yeah, and when you consider that submission to husbands is actually anathema in our society,
oh, I know.
That this is a very difficult lesson, because all of us, I think, have been brought up on the women's lib movement. And I used to be a card-carrying member of NOW myself, and have repented of that greatly, as a matter of fact. But it is important when you consider how God made the husband to be head of the household,
yeah.
Just like Christ is the head of the church. And when you have a believing husband, it can be such a joy, such a place of security,
yeah.
to have him as the lead. You know, as I kid my husband all the time, you know, we do put our heads together when it comes to decisions, and we do discuss. But if it's a tough decision and we're in disagreement over which way to go, he's the one that has to make the ultimate decision. Like, yeah. I tell him, hey, that's what you get the big bucks for from God.
The big bucks. Well, I'll tell you, I saw this really cute stick drawing, sort of very simple way to explain that covering, that comfort and security that we have when we're doing this biblically. And so this is for wives to consider. You know, if you think about a picture of an umbrella, just the umbrella head, not the stick, and it's a big umbrella covering a family of three. So it's got the husband and the wife and the little stick drawing of the little person there, you assume is their child. And then the husband also has an umbrella under that, and that covers his wife and child. And the wife has an umbrella under him covering the child. And so that child is protected in love. But you can see the biblical order of things, and that husband's protective umbrella over his family and over his wife. That's a beautiful thing.
It is. And I like to compare it to even corporate America. You have one person in charge. You yeah. have the CEO or the president, and then underneath him you have the vice president. And over the CEO, you have the board of directors. Well,
yeah.
over the CEO of the family, you have God. And when you look at it that way, I mean, yes, you are to use your expertise to be able to give input.
Yeah.
And maybe there might be some areas where your husband gives you authority. Like, for instance, maybe you're better at finances, paying the bills, keeping the checkbook, whatever.
That wouldn't be me, but anyway.
Yeah, not me either. But if that's the case, then that's great. But
yeah.
you are doing it under the authority of your husband. Now, I loved how she pointed out here the danger that these women who came to Christ first were putting themselves in, because you were supposed to follow the God of your husband. So if the wife came to Christ first, and that's where I was actually for 2 years before
yeah.
God decided to slap my husband upside the head and get through to him. But when I came to Christ first, I had a very uncomfortable 2 years where I knew what was right. I knew what God wanted us to do, but I had to be very, very gentle in how I brought that up, because my husband was going off of the world's wisdom during
yeah.
that time. And if I had, you know, wagged a finger in his face and talked about God, he would have, rightly so, chastised me greatly with, well, you were a card-carrying member of NOW. You
yeah.
used to support Planned Parenthood and used to be pro-choice. Yes, I was all those things. And when I repented, I realized how much I had hurt God
yeah.
with all of those.
Yeah.
He was in a religion that had all sorts of rituals and all of that, but no spirit of God.
And he thought he was good to go.
He thought he was good to go.
And
yeah.
the thing about it is, Nancy, the reason that you couldn't share biblical truth with him at that time was because his eyes would not have been open to receive it. He hadn't been drawn yet. And, you know, that what the Holy Spirit does is he points us to Christ in his time. He softens hearts. Mm-hmm. He prepares them. You were planting seeds, but if you had planted seeds in fields that weren't ready to be sown yet, well, that doesn't work too well, does it?
No. And when you look at how God does things versus how we as humans try to
yeah.
make stuff happen, the way that he came to Christ was so perfect, yeah. so powerful. The message God had for him was one that only I could interpret for him.
Yeah.
So God had me praying for him and me in waiting for him to act in his perfect timing. And when he gave Mike the message of, you have to die, he was not raised to understand being born again.
What does that mean? Yeah.
Exactly. So I had to tell him what that meant. Die to yourself, be born again. God has to be the most important thing to you, more important than me or the kids or anything.
You know, ladies, for me, it came differently. My husband was first, but he was also in a religion, and we both had to learn. So it wasn't me going first. It was actually my husband more into the law and morality and preaching that instead of Christ himself crucified and what he did. And so I came into a law and morality religion with him, and both of us together then understood the gospel. And that was a beautiful thing, too. But again, it was in God's timing, and I think he really could use all the different paths that we were on, the wrong paths, to steer us into truth, into the Word of God and who he is. But you know, this whole idea of what we learned today in the lesson, the being respectful and pure of conduct, external adorning versus internal beauty, these are lessons that I think all of us as women need to take to heart.
And when you talk about when Connie was referring to the adornments and the inner beauty and the inner strength, when she talked about how make sure your heart contains a gentle and quiet spirit like a horse that is broken, submissive, even going into battle, we talked about the importance of being broken by God, why he needs to break us. Yeah. And just like with the horse, it doesn't make you any less strong, any less smart, any less beautiful, any less fast. It does make you under his control, yeah. under his hand. And that is what he needs to be able to use us. And I hope every one of you out there listening wants to be used by God.
Mm. You know, Nancy, one of the people that I look to for that meek and gentle spirit, that strength under control, is Connie. I see her when she comes in and we do these Bible study lessons together. These are ladies, if you didn't know, they're pre-recorded. She doesn't come in every day because she has her own Bible teaching ministry to work on. But I see this strength and this beautiful, quiet spirit. And it is a wonderful example. I'm so blessed at this table that we have so many women like that. We've got Beth, we've got Lori, we've got just a plethora of women who are coming alongside of us to teach these principles. I think it's so important, but we're going to continue to do that.
Yeah. And, you know, I know Connie and her husband do not agree on everything, but when you watch them interact, she is such a crown of glory to him.
Yes.
And it's just such a beautiful thing to see.
Yes, indeed. Well, ladies, I hope that this discussion just really blessed you and encouraged you to be in the Word. And go and get those notes. The assignment today is pretty interesting, and I think you'll be blessed by that as well. We're going to leave it here for now, but when we come back, we've got some final scripture for you, and hopefully that will nourish you a little bit more as we continue with our day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table for this final segment as we wrap things up here. And judging from where Nancy is with her Bible open there, I think we're going to go back a ways. Nancy, where are you?
Well, we are in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10, and talking about what we talked about earlier about how God does need to break us and how we do need to understand that sometimes he is going to test us, and it's for our own good. So starting at verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, I know that is intended for Israel, but it's also telling us about the land that we have to look forward to in heaven.
Oh, absolutely, ladies. And you know what? He does provide, and he gives us everything we need in his word. And Jesus Christ is the true bread of God, as he said. But you know, we can't know him if we're not in his word and at his feet. So just a little encouragement there. And you know, we're going to be back here again tomorrow encouraging you some more. So hope you can join us then. Until then, have a great, blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.